Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
All good. Who's ready for the Word of God? Thank the band. What a band. So good. So good. I am going to preach this morning. My husband's in Cambodia. He flies home tomorrow. He's an incredible time over there with the Transform Cambodia kids conference and staff conference that they do annually. Incredible time. And this weekend, he's with our nation's Phnom Penh family, and he's doing Building Our Future over there. So good. So we'll be with both the English-speaking service and the Khmer service there, and he's having a really good time. Also, we have two brand new church members born this week. If you haven't heard, we've welcomed into the world baby Haven Larkin to Pastor Clara and Judson Larkin. Our youth pastor had their first baby, little girl. She's gorgeous. And Shiloh Ray Hopper, our campus pastors, Pastor Shannon and Tamara, also birthing a beautiful baby girl. Mums and bubs are doing well and dads are coping, so that's great. That is great. So get around them, love on them in the coming weeks. If you've got some margin, cook them a meal. Let's shower love on them for the selfless way they always serve us, right? So good. So I'm going to speak to you on the love of God. Oh, we're going deep this morning. We're getting so profound this morning. You know, you've probably never heard a preacher speak on the love of God. I would say probably never. No, before you switch off though, you know, love, if you haven't noticed, as a topic in the Bible is kind of a big deal. It is a big deal, and there's more to say about the topic of love, and we're moving, as we've heard, into this season of encounter as a church. You know, you got these beautiful brochures. We are about encountering Jesus, and you know, we're about that all year long. But I think the colder months kind of afford us a little bit, you know, quieter months. We can make some space, can't we? We can make some room. We've got time. Nothing else is happening. So we're just going to go a bit deeper into these encounters with Jesus. And we've got lots of things. That's for your fridge. It's so cool. It's got a calendar of this whole season that leads into Overflow Conference. And every day you'll notice that there's like a prayer point, something to join our faith in on, and some scriptures to pray over, and just the dates and times of our corporate prayer meetings. We've got a healing service with Pastor Debbie Prescott coming up in this season, where we're going to believe for signs, wonders, and miracles. We've got Pastor Ken's going to be preaching into the topic of fasting, and just inviting you to come and fast with us as we seek God into some more intentional way. And we know, because God is good, we know whenever we make room for Him, He will show up. It's just how good He is. It's just His nature. He does more than we ask, think, or imagine. But with this season in mind, the first thing I believe that we need to encounter afresh is this concept of the love of God for us. I think we need to go deeper into a revelation of His love for us. So I've called this message Encountering Love. Love's a beautiful thing. I tell you a story. Who's up for a story? Me and Pastor Ken, you know, sitting on the couch one night and just having a little romantic moment and looking longingly, lovingly into one another's eyes, and kind of sweeps my hair out of my face, and it's just a perfect moment until he started speaking. Being cheeky. And I now know that what he was trying to say, well, like what he wanted to say, was, I'm still pinching myself that I married you. But what he actually said was, I'm still kicking myself that I married you. It's like so near, yet so far. How about that? You're seeing a pastor, the hopeless romantic. Interpret that how you will. But love is a beautiful thing. Love is a beautiful thing. And I want to put it to you in our life as believers that if we want to come into a place of maturity as disciples of Christ, it's not just preferable that we would know that God loves us. It's actually critical that we know that God loves us. You know, so often I encounter people that kind of say that they know God loves them. Like if I was to say, you know, God loves you, God's for you. And they're like, yeah. I know. But there's attitudes and there's reactions and responses and aspects of their life that maybe suggest otherwise, that maybe suggest that their grasp on the love of God for them is immature. Because there is such thing as an immature grasp on the love of God, a knowledge of His love that's maybe a bit incomplete or partial or not yet fully formed. I want to say that the revelation of the love of God in the life of a believer, it's a journey, it's not a destination. It's not like I didn't know it, but now I know it. No, it's like this unfolding revelation of His love. And we see this idea expressed in the book of 1 John, chapter 4 and verse 18, and it says this. It says, there's no fear in love, but full-grown love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment, and so he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love, is not yet grown into love's complete perfection. Another version says that the one who fears is not made perfect in love. This verse is alluding to a continuum of love, if you like, a growing love, a maturing love, a love that when it increases, fear in your life also decreases. And we're not talking about the fact that God's love for us grows, because His love is set, it's finished, it's complete, it's final. What is growing is our revelation of His love for us. It says, the one who fears is not made perfect in love. So you know that if there's still fear in you, it's demonstrating to you that love hasn't finished its work in you, that there's more of a journey to go on for you. It's not full grown. And I would be so bold as to suggest that maybe we could broaden the scope of this scripture and say, the one who lacks confidence is not made perfect in love, or the one who struggles with identity is not made perfect in love, or the one who doubts is not made perfect, or et cetera, and so on. Because all of these negative elements like fear and doubt and insecurity and lacking confidence, they have a very hard time existing in the presence of a full and complete and a robust knowledge of the love of God in our lives. And that's why I say we got to go deeper. We got to take more steps on the journey further and further deeper into His love for us. So we're taking a fresh look at love today. We're encountering love. One thing that I've learned about the love of God is that you can't rationalize it. You just have to receive it. You can't rationalize it. You have to receive it. So many I meet have a hard time encountering the love of God because they just can't rationalize it. They're looking for logical reasons as to why God should love me, and they're struggling to find those reasons. They get stuck as they analyze their own self and their failures and their inadequacies. They get stuck as to why should God love me. They conclude that they're not good enough to really receive the full magnitude of the love of God. And statements like, I'm just, you know, not worthy enough, or how could God possibly love me, or why would He want to use me? Why would He want me in His service? They're actually evidence of trying to rationalize the love of God. The problem, or maybe it's the great thing, the great thing with the love of God is it's not a rational love. It's actually an irrational love. His love's an irrational love. God's love for you is not contingent, really, on anything to do with you. As Monty and I did not discuss what we were going to share today, you know, she brought that beautiful communion word about the love of God. It's not contingent to do with you. It was established by the blood of Jesus Christ a very long time ago. It's no longer up for discussion. That second that Jesus cried out, it is finished. and he breathed his last breath, a new covenant was established in his blood. It was a covenant of love, and it was once and for all. That's good theology. You know, he did it all because he is good, not because you are good. When you survey yourself and go, I'm not worthy, just start agreeing with yourself. You're right, 100% correct. You are not worthy. And that's the point of salvation. That's why the Bible says that you're saved by grace through faith. It is not of yourself. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's not of yourself. It is not of yourself. Not by works, lest any man might boast. Imagine if it was of ourselves. You'd say, look at my salvation. Aren't I clever? No, we can't do that, lest any man boast. It's a free gift of God. Some of us come up with this hybrid version of our salvation. You know, I'm saved by grace with a little side of works and some faith on top. It's not the way it is. It's not the way it is. If you deviate from a theology of grace alone, you have left the path. You have strayed. You've entered into an untruth. You have entered into something that is not true. Your good behavior did not get you into his love, and your bad behavior cannot get you out of his love. God loves you, full stop. Full stop. Full stop. It's a complete thought. It is a complete truth in and of itself. You can't add to it, and you can't take away from it, and you can't actually rationalize it. You just need to receive it. Believe it and receive it. At some stage, decide, I agree with that, and I'm going to assimilate that into my life, and I'm going to accept the fact that even though it makes no rational sense, this thing does not make sense, it's true. God loves you. It's true. God loves you. Paul alludes to the irrational nature of God's love in the book of Romans chapter 5. Let's have a read. He says this in verse 6. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. In the next verse, he starts appealing to the reader's sense of logic. He's speaking logically when he says, look, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though I guess, logically speaking, for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. Can you hear that sense of logic there? Then he kicks in, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. He kicks beyond logic. He says, while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. He's talking about a love that is irrational. You can't rationalize it. You have to receive it. Paul himself, the apostle, is a great case study in the irrational nature of the love of God. See, before his conversion on the road to Damascus, he actually was a bad dude. He hated Christians. He hated Christ. He was hell-bent on destroying the church and stopping the spread of the gospel, even to the point of, you know, imprisoning believers and condoning their murders. If we're thinking rationally, Paul is the antithesis. He is like the exact opposite of someone that God should love and save and rescue and call into service. He's the opposite of all of the people that God could have chosen even. It shouldn't have been Paul. It shouldn't have been him. It makes no sense. But God did love him, and God did save him, and did rescue him, and did call him into purpose. And so Paul has become like the father of all of us who would ever come, who would ever feel disqualified for the love of God. You know, that for some reason, our past, our origin, or any other reason, we weren't worthy. Paul in his latter years writes to his spiritual son Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy 1, he's an older guy now, and in verse 15 he says, here's a trustworthy saying, my son. It deserves your full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I, Paul, am the worst. I'm the worst sinner. It's not really a self-pitying statement. He was very aware who he was. He was very aware what he'd done and where he'd come from. But he says, for that reason, because I was such a bad dude, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for every other sinner that would come later on. That as an example for those who would believe him and receive eternal life. Paul's an example to us of this fact that God's love extends to all of humanity. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done. The scripture says whosoever would believe in him would have eternal life. That same irrational love of God that extended to Paul, it extends to you. It's for you, and you can't rationalize it. You just need to receive it. I see people struggling with receiving this love. They wrestle with their sin or their brokenness as if their sin and brokenness was some sort of superior kind of sin and brokenness. Like, what makes your unworthy any better than my unworthy or the unworthy of the rest of humanity? What's so special about your sin, you know? You got to stop trying to rationalize what is actually irrational and just believe it and receive it. Another thing I've learned about love is that you can't just understand it, you have to experience it. You have to experience it. See, a fullness of the knowledge of the love of God in your life goes beyond an intellectual understanding, and it comes into an experiential understanding. I like riding roller coasters. Something that I enjoy. I'm seeing some enthusiastic nods in the crowd. They're like, yes, I do too. Earlier this year, I got to ride for the first time the Abyss roller coaster at Adventure World. Put your hands up if you've ridden the Abyss. I got you. For everybody else that's never ridden the Abyss roller coaster, I could sit you down and I could explain to you in great detail the nature of the Abyss roller coaster Adventure World. And I would say something like, with a glint in my eye, well, first you strap yourself in. And the first part of the ride, it's in the dark and you can't see where you're going. And then all of a sudden it drops in the dark and you're like, ah! And then you come out of the darkness into the blinding sunlight. You're covering your eyes, but then you're heading vertical, like 90 degrees, up, 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 up. And you know that the drop's coming. You know it's coming. You know it's coming. Then you go over the top, but it just doesn't drop straight down. It actually inverts, and it's awesome. Preaching myself happy. So I could do that. I could do that. And you'd probably firstly be bored. But secondly, you'd probably say to me, yeah, I know. I get it. I know. But you wouldn't know. You actually wouldn't know. You might have gained an intellectual understanding about the Abyss roller coaster, but you couldn't possibly have a full understanding about the Abyss roller coaster. To get a full understanding, you need to ride that thing. You need to ride it. You need to actually experience it and feel your palms sweating with nervous excitement as you're queuing up. And, you know, feel the G-forces on your cheek. You know, like as you're going. Yeah. Okay. It's awesome. You should do it. But the knowledge of roller coasters goes way beyond a cognitive understanding. You have to experience them, and it's the same with the knowledge of the love of God. Same with the knowledge. There's a knowledge of the love of God that goes way beyond your intellect and what's happening in between your ears. It has to be experienced beyond information, and it requires revelation. You know, beyond your head, it hits your heart. It's a spiritual experience, a spiritual encounter. Paul prays for the Christians in the church at Ephesus, and he prays in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, this most remarkable prayer, and it's centered around the topic of the love of God. And you've got to understand that the Ephesian Christians were doing pretty well. like they were on track. They, you know, Ephesians as a letter was not written to confront a heresy or a problem in the church. It was just written more as an encouragement. So these guys were doing good, but Paul prays this prayer around love, and he says this. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in your inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know that love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." An incredible prayer, right? Yeah. And he says this thing. He says, to know the love of God which passes knowledge. And it sounds stupid. Like, how can you know that thing that's beyond knowledge? Like, he's like, you can't know it, but I pray that you'd know it. Like, what's going on here? What's he talking about? He's saying, I pray that they'd come into an experiential knowledge of the love of God on a level that is deeper than mere intellect alone, that they'd know it in their heart, that it would transact in their spirit. See, each week at church, we sing these songs about the love of God, don't we? In worship, we sing these songs, you know, like the lyrics of the one we sang today. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Great. Chases me down. Uh-huh. Finds who I'm found. Good. Leaves the 99. Got it. You know, it's not something that's demanding our mental assent. It's not inviting us into an intellectually stimulating kind of thought. It's speaking to us about an experience. It's talking about an encounter. They're not just lyrics to sing. It's an experience to be had. You know, when I was 18, very, very backslidden, I experienced love chasing me down. I experienced love that fought literally till I was found. I had very willfully and very intentionally turned my back on God, but he did not turn his back on me. And he fought until he had my heart again. And it became in me a knowledge of love that surpassed knowledge. No one taught me about that. I experienced and encountered it. Even as I'm trying to preach this thing out, I'm aware that it's a bit clumsy. It's a bit clunky. You know, it's always been difficult to explain the things of the Spirit using words. You're trying to explain an encounter, but you're using words. Remember on the day of Pentecost when they waited in that upper room and the Holy Spirit was poured out. And the writer says, it says, it was like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one. I don't think that's literal, like actual literal tongues of fire. The writer's just doing his best to explain with English what was actually a significant spiritual encounter, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit for the very first time. You know, like, you hear people after they've had an encounter with God, they've been touched by the Spirit of God, maybe on an altar call or something, and they say things like, I was light. I felt like my whole body was filled with light, you know? Felt like electricity was pulsing through my body. No, it wasn't. If electricity was pulsing through your body, we'd be calling 000. You know, we'd have an emergency up in here. But you're just doing your best, right, with English to explain what was transacting. It was the mystery of the workings of the Spirit of God going deep. It was deep calling unto deep. And it's very hard to intellect that. It's very hard to English that. You just have to open up your heart and experience that. Romans chapter 5, it says this, it says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Everyone's favorite, right? Glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Well, hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is God's love. God's love has been poured out. That word poured out, it's like a flood. A liberality of his love, an abundance of his love that's pouring out. Where's it pouring out? It's pouring out into our hearts. It's not into our heads. It's not stimulating our intellect, but it's pouring out into our inner man, into our inmost being by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, who abides in us, who is in us, who is with us, even in the presence of suffering. All suffering is temporal, but this Spirit of God in us is eternal. And one day the temporal is going to pass, but the eternal love of God is still being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It's a spiritual experience, and it can't just be understood with the intellect. It has to be experienced. The final thing I've learned about love, it's not just enough to visit love. You got to remain in love. A common problem with the revelation of the love of God is that we as Christians just don't spend enough time there. We just don't spend enough time there. We visit this revelation of his love occasionally, but we don't remain there long enough for it to become our home. We don't remain there long enough for it to become familiar, to become the default setting, if you know what I mean. It's like when you go overseas and you go through passport control and you have those signs, you know, one says temporary entrant and the other one says permanent resident. You know, for the one that just visits a place, you know, you see a few sights, you know a few things, you learn a few things, you have a few encounters, but then you leave. And all you're actually left with of that place is some inklings and some impressions and some memories that fade over time, and your knowledge is limited, right? It's limited. It's very different for the person that lives somewhere. When you live somewhere, you don't have to pull your GPS out to know where to go. You're on autopilot. You know who, you know what, you know where. You just drive. You live there. You live there. And the Bible tells us to live in love, that it would be familiar, that would be like the default. Live in love. It says, 1 John 4:16, it says, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them." That's only one verse that I could have used to explain this point. There's so many that use words like dwell. They use words like abide in me. That Jesus said, remain in my love. To say that temporary visitation is not enough. There's supposed to be this permanency with our relationship with God and with the revelation of his love for us. Most Christians have probably had visitations with the knowledge of the love of God, moments where they encountered it, moments, absolutely, where they received it by faith, moments. Perhaps it was on the altar call, perhaps it was, you know, in a quiet time, or once upon a time where you really felt that experience of the love of God, but they were only visitations. It wasn't a habitation. It wasn't somewhere that you lived. Because the grind of life has a way, doesn't it, of just shifting us out of the revelation, shifting us out of love, you know, whether it be disappointments or busyness or those unmet expectations or whatever the grind of life might look like for you, just shifts us out of love. And all that we have left of the revelation of the love of God is an inkling and an impression and something that we saw once and something that is a memory that's fading in us. It actually takes a daily faith journey to live in love, to live there, to abide in Christ, to remain in his love. That's why daily devotion is so important. It's not a religious box to tick. It's your modality of living and remaining in his love. How do we do that? Well, the scripture tells us God is love. So any time we commune with God, we commune with love. You look to God who is love. You pray. You talk to God who is love. You walk with God who is love. You make room to be with love. If we track back to Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3 for all the Christians at Ephesus, he says, He says, verse 17, I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height of this love. I love these words, rooted and grounded. They are not visitation words. They're permanent words. They are permanent words. They have connotations of permanently residing there. And he draws from agriculture. He draws to paint this picture of what our relationship with the love of God ought to be like. He said that you would be rooted in love. That you would be, think about it, that you would be like a plant that has its roots going down deep into nutrient-rich soil, and out of that place that you would be flourishing and vibrant and healthy and growing. That is the picture of God's people residing in love. Healthy, vibrant, growing. It makes sense because from agriculture, we know that the root determines the fruit. You know, the root is the source. God's love, it is the source. And whatever's going on in the source flows through the entire entity, comes up through. If the plant has a healthy root, it'll bear healthy fruit. It just will. And it's the same with our lives. If we're rooted in fear, then we're going to bear the fruit of that fear. You know, if we're rooted in doubt and insecurity and all these other things, then those things will be what shows up in our life somewhere, somehow. But if we're rooted in love, if we're rooted in love, daily dwelling, living permanently in the revelation of His love for our lives, the fruit that abounds will be good. It'll be good. Paul says, be rooted that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I want to live in that fullness, amen? You know, I said at the beginning of this message that if we want to walk as mature disciples of Christ, then it's not just preferable that we know this love. We can't afford to be the ones that have a visitation with this love. We need to be rooted in this love, because rooting yourself there is going to starve insecurity. It's very difficult to remain insecure when you know that the creator of the universe is for you, not against you. It says it drives out fear. This love drives out fear. It's very difficult to be fearful when you're so convinced and confident that God's got your back. You know, it kills off selfish ambition. It deals with all those funky people-pleasing things. And, you know, it just gets rid of the rubbish, rid of the toxic life. And the life that springs forth is stuff like obedience to His word and faith. You know, like His love producing your love. Like He loved us first, and therefore we love. So deep into His love, and love comes out. Father's good works, confidence, assurance, knowing that you're affirmed, knowing that you're wanted, knowing that you're valuable, knowing that you're validated. It comes out. It's fruit that comes from the root of the love of God. So many people trying to squeeze out the fruit. Trying to do good works. I suck at doing good works. I'm trying to love people. I don't really like people. You know, they're focusing on the fruit without ever having really addressed the root. Because if we get the root right, guess what? The fruit is going to be right. Thank you, God. You know, we got so many opportunities over the coming weeks to just really encounter Jesus. Just really go deep again with Him and make room, clear the decks, clear the calendar. And I just pray, it's my prayer, my earnest prayer for each and every one of you, that root would go deeper. Because I know it's like the first button on the shirt that Pastor Ken always talks about, right? If we get that right, a lot of things are going to come right. If we go deep with our root, we're going to bear incredible fruit. Amen. Amen. Why don't you all stand to your feet all over this building? Oh, who can sense his presence here already? He's just so beautiful. He's here. He's here to pour out his love, to shed it abroad in your heart, again, fresh by the Holy Spirit. Open up your heart to him. Don't just open up your mind, open up your heart. Invite him to encounter you afresh. We're going to have a moment of response in a minute, but before we move on, I just want to address you in the room this morning. If you've never come into a relationship with God, made your peace with God by receiving Jesus Christ into your life, the Bible's very clear that we can have a relationship with God. I've talked so much about love this morning. Love is a relationship word. And he loves you. He loves you with an irrational love, and he wants to set some things right in your life. He clears the debt of our sin. He wipes away the mistakes of our path, and he aligns us with the hope and the future that he's always had in mind for us. It's a good hope. It's a great future. It's a purpose. He loves you that much. He wants to do that for you. But what you do with his love, that's up to you. That's up to you. The scripture says that God so loved the world that he gave Jesus, that whoever believes in Jesus, whoever, would not perish but would have everlasting life. That's the truth that so many of these people in this room have entered into. That's the truth. But each and every one of us has a decision whether we will believe him, whether or not we will receive him. That's on us. That's our choice. Everyone has a choice what they're going to do about Jesus, what they're going to believe about Jesus. Everybody has that choice. But the promise of his life, the promise of his love, the promise of his hope, the promise of his future comes to those who say, I believe, and I'm going to receive him into my life. I'm going to walk with him. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to give my life to him. And you might be here this morning and you've never done that. Or maybe you did it a very, very long time ago. But you know that you're not walking with God right now. And so while every eye all across this building is closed, just to respect this moment, if that's you and say, you're saying to me, Chrissy, I believe, and I want to receive this love that you're talking about. I want to receive this purpose in God that you're talking about. I want to walk in that relationship that you've talked about. While every eye is closed, if that's you, why don't you just raise your hand, because I'd be so honored to pray with you this morning. Most people in this room have probably done that already, and they're so for you and their hearts are encouraging you and they're actually praying for you right now. Yeah, I see that hand. That's incredible. That's incredible. Somebody else, all over this room, who's going to say yes to Jesus this morning, invite him into their life. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, I see that hand. That's so great. So great. So great. I can see you feeling him loving you already this morning. That's so incredible. Anybody else this morning who joined these two people? Who's saying yes to Jesus all over this building? We got to humble ourselves to receive him. It's not easy. You got to actually acknowledge your need. Acknowledge that, to be honest, I'm not doing an awesome job of life on my own. You got to humble yourself. Say, God, I need you. Anybody else right now? This is what we're going to do for those two people that put up your hands. I believe that you're going to encounter the reality of his love today. It's going to go beyond your head, hit you in your heart. I believe from this day forward, your life's not going to be the same. You changed today. you change. You come in darkness, you enter in light. You come in hopeless, you enter with His hope being poured out, made anew in your life. And we're going to pray. I'm going to pray. I'll say one line and the whole church is going to say that line up. Repeat after me. But for you, if you pray this, believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth today, your life changes and you enter into relationship with God by faith. Come on, church. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. I believe He died and He rose again so that I could have a relationship with you. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Clear the past. Make me new. I want to live with you. I want to live for you. I want to live in your love all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. So great. Come on, can we praise God?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.